Now, I know it seems to some of you like we've already had a sermon or two, but this is the real sermon, and it's thick. It's big, but also is the print, just to let you know. Size 18, so this old man can read. Acts 1, 4 through 11. I'm going to read them all, though. We're not going to do the whole thing today. We're going to get down to 9, and we're going to stop there. But let me read all of it. Acts 1, 4 through 11. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father, the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why are you do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Father God, bless these words to us this morning as we dig into this short piece of this chapter. And again, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, that first verse, verse 4. And being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." And then gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise the Father had given them. And being assembled together, again, what's the first thing he says? He commands them not to depart, but to wait. This is one thing we're not really good at most of the time, is waiting. I used to love when Hal Rayburn would do the psalm meditations that pointed to this problem that we have. We don't like to wait. How many of you really like to wait? You can raise your hand if you really like to that much. Most of us don't. We want what we want, and we want it when we want it. May not be right now, but we know when we want it. And when God ever imposes and says, "No, you need to wait," we are not happy campers. We should be, but we're not. And again, this is one of the things that these men had to struggle with. Where it says being assembled together. Now, this is an interesting phrase. And this can be seen in Luke 24, 42 and onward, if you care to look at it. I'm not going to read through there today. I've got too much to cover. But it says that he ate with them is not found in the Greek. But the word, sunalizo, menoi, which translates literally to eating salt. Now, I have to tell you something, because most of you kids may have heard this from me, or some of you may not, because I shared it with somebody, one of Karen Borg's grandsons today, where he's watching him pour the salt on his eggs. And I said, "Do you know about salt, and, you know, in the Bible?" He said, "No." And I told him that during the time of the Roman Empire, salt was worth more than gold. Salt, the stuff we pour out and we put it on the floor sometimes, we knock it out, we don't care. It was worth more than gold was, and it's actually what they paid the Roman soldiers with. They didn't hand them coins or anything. They gave them a bag of salt because salt was important. It preserved your food. Salt made your food taste better. We all know that. That's what we use it for today. But whether you realize it or not, if you read the ingredients, all the stuff you buy, a lot of it is salt. It's got a lot of salt in there. So this is a picture. He's sitting, they're eating together. It's not just them being assembled in that sense. It can be taken that way. It can be taken possibly lodging, but more important to eating with and eating salt. So therefore, with that little bit of knowledge from this passage that's actually found in Luke, and a better understanding about what this actually means to us, should be understood that it did take place, that Jesus actually did eat with them. He didn't just meet with them. He wasn't an aspiration of some sort. He was a human being, a God-man, who ate food with them. And that's important for us to be able to grasp that he indeed had a material body in which Jesus appeared to them. And I like to remind people, because we forget this sometimes, we think, oh, then he went up to be with God. And what happened to his material body? Well, Jesus still has that body. Don't ask me how all that works. Jesus is the God-man who sits with the Father, and Jesus has a body. And we'll talk about this later, because when he returns, he'll return in that body, that glorified body. I want to say it right, it's glorified. It was so much better than anything we can understand. And so this picture that we see can also be seen, and you can write it down and look at it in Matthew 27:63, about this risen Lord coming to them. And the command that is given to us, or to them at the time, was wait. Wait. How hard is it for us to hear that command? I mean, I know we don't like to, but how hard is us to wait? Was not really that long at all. I told you. He met with them. He let them know this is going to happen not too long from now. But it was necessary. The same as it was necessary for them to hang in there until the time when they were truly sent forth. They were waiting for what? They were waiting for this promise that God would send him, that they might be clothed with power from on high. And you think, and by the way, you can find that in Luke 24:49. Again, Luke 24:49 speaks again to this picture. So what is this clothed with power on high? This is the Holy Spirit. This is the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. More especially in their lives, because we're speaking of them, and it was a little different for them back then than it is for now. But again, the Holy Spirit can do what the Holy Spirit desires in our life. We don't believe in, quote, miracles for this day, but we don't believe in a ministry of them anyway, but things can still happen. I've heard of people in this world, in my lifetime, who don't speak languages, who actually spoke in a language they don't know, proclaiming the gospel to somebody that did know that. They never did it again. God can do things. And we even the Reformed people, we can get guilty of putting God into the box that we like him and say, well, you can't go beyond this God. God can do a lot of things that we don't think he can do. He can do whatever he wants that's not sinful. They were told to wait, to be clothed with his power on high. And again, they'd already been told this before in John 14:16. So again, it's not like Jesus is telling them these new things at the last moments. He's reiterating to them things that he's already told them, as I've said before, three or four times often, because that's how long it takes us to get things well in our head. I was just talking to somebody, it was Karen last night, and about writing or typing sermons, because most of you parents know this, that if you handwrite something, you'll remember it a lot better than if you type it out. And yet we have a whole generations at this point of people, they can't even write in cursive anymore. And some of them can't even print that good, although they can punch it out on the buttons well. But you think differently when you write things out. You hold them in deeper. So again, we need to be reminded we're slow. And that's okay, because God deals with us nicely as slow people. He'll remind us again and again. And then when we falter once more in His grace, in that sweet, soft voice, He'll remind us again. And that soft voice, children, is kind of like your father's at times. Sometimes it's a sweet, soft one. And if you don't hear them well, then the voice gets a little louder and it doesn't sound quite as sweet anymore. Because God will have His way with us. Not because He likes to have His way, but because He loves us. And because He knows that that's, to do it any other way would be wrong, period. He says this, again, John 14:16. And He says, which you have already heard, I'm sorry, let me go to 15. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Simple. Amen. That's right. Amen. If you love Me, keep My commandments. There's that big if. I put a big circle around the if because that's important there. Not that you love Me, because you love. If you love Me, keep My commandments. And then He says this, I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. And the helper there is the paraclete. Key word there, though, that many people don't take into account was another. He will send you another helper. Well, who was the first helper? It's Jesus. Jesus is our first helper. He's going to send Him another that He may abide with you forever. And by the way, if you don't know this, and I assume that most of you do have been reading it, you might want to mark this in your little Bibles. This is a Trinitarian passage. I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. This is a picture that clearly points to that. And then it says, and He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, and He dwells with you and will be in you. Again, the picture of the Holy Spirit. And then He has these beautiful words at the end of that. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. What a beautiful picture that we see illustrated in here. That we know Him. He dwells in us. In the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of, what's the picture of Jesus? I am the way, the truth, and the light. Jesus is the truth. He's the truth that God has given us. And we need to see this. And this power that's been endowed upon them at this point in a way that nobody's ever experienced in all of history until that unique moment in time. And the power of the Holy Spirit, as we understand, is different today than it was then. I mean, while the power of the Holy Spirit's the same, but the way it's manifested in our lives, we don't have the gifts in the same way as they were manifested in that day, because they were necessary then, because they didn't have the fulfillment of Scripture yet. We do. So we don't necessarily need that, but we still need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We still need that direction, and we still need to remember always that it is the Holy Spirit who does the work. We open our mouths. When I come up here, I've never saved anybody. I proclaim Christ, and those that God has determined he will save through that working of the Holy Spirit. We see a foreshadowing of this type of promise, of this promise in verse 5, where it says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." There's the comforting part. You will be baptized not many days from now. Now, again, you can almost see the minds going, "Well, how many days, Jesus? Is it going to be 4? Is it going to be 10? What's not many days?" Because we don't like surprises that much. And so the baptism of Jesus by John, as we should understand it, was an occasion when he himself was beginning his ministry, when he was empowered to do that which the Father had prepared for him from before time. And now with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, these men, these 11 at that point, men would likewise be empowered for the work that God had prepared for them as well. And this applies to us too. We don't have to wait many days. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit is with us. We receive that. Now, it's learning how to use these wonderful, I'm going to use the word, gifts of the Holy Spirit, where we can use this Word of God that he has given us, where we can use that wonderful ministry of prayer that all of us can do. It's free. It doesn't cost you. You don't have to go anywhere. You can pray from wherever you're at, whenever you like. We need to be able to do this. It's important, I think, to remember that these men had been through 3 years of training with Jesus. Their training's over. Well, sort of. It was never over. They were still growing. They were still learning. And now, and they were, by the way, just to remind you, they were still sinners, just like us. They were people, just like us. They were probably among what we would call the least educated in their communities. These weren't smart men. They were kind of like me, you know, 10th grade education or 9th grade, and you're done. But it's the power of God working in them. They weren't linguists or anything. They didn't speak many different languages. But they knew Christ Jesus. So their time of training is over. Now the call to active service is about to take effect. And I just thought of this. I was looking at Tyson and I was thinking, it reminds me of boot camp. You have 3 months of intense training to get you ready for the next few years, or maybe the rest of your life. Doesn't seem like a lot. In 3 years, in comparison to that, is the same type of picture. They had the best seminary in the world. In the whole world. 3 years in our seminary is good. You'll learn a lot of stuff. But they had Jesus himself to be their instructor in all the areas of learning. He taught them all the areas of life and godliness. In the words of John the Baptist, reading, John answered and said to them all, this is in Luke 3:16 and Mark 1:8, also very similar. John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But one who is coming, who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong on his sandals, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." That's interesting because we know that when the day of Pentecost came, that there were actually flames that came down. That they show, it speaks to this, these tongues of fire, as it would be. And what a beautiful picture that we have, this illustration that's brought forth a while before that. These days have also been spoken of in the Old Testament. And I think that one of the best passages I like for this regarding what we're looking at this morning is in Joel 2:28 and down to 32. And it says, And it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And in this short passage, you see this wonderful picture of prophecy of this day that's just getting ready to come for these men, given long before that. I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Now, that doesn't mean on everybody in the world. What it meant was it's no longer just relegated to Israel. It's going out to men and women all over the world. And I love this prophecy in Joel because women were pretty much didn't have a great part to play to a great degree in the Old Testament. And so he says here, on your sons and daughters will do this. And your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. What a wonderful illustration. And when we see this, and I love where in verse 29 says, and even on the male and female servants. He's not even counting where you stand in status in the community. Even the slaves are going to have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them, and they're going to do great things. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. And this is the picture we see of when Christ was on the cross. This is when the wrath was turned upon him. In that last verse, in verse 32, and it will come about that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. Whoever. Not just among you. Remember, Israel was really poor in doing their job. They'd been called way back when they were first led out of Egypt, that they were supposed to bring people in from outside. They were supposed to welcome them into the community. They were like, no, no, we don't want nothing to do with you. You're the Gentiles, we don't like you, you're heathen. And sometimes we get like that too. Well, we don't want nothing. What's the church for? It is for us to come and worship God, but it's also clearly a place where the sinners can come and hear the word of God and where they too can become truly convicted. And sometimes they get a whole lot more out of it, the service, because we're kind of sitting there going, oh, I heard this before. Oh, I know that. They're going, I've never heard anything like this. And the Spirit of God is working in our lives. So we should be praying all the time, even as Israel should have been praying, bring them in and let us tell them of our God. But they didn't do that well. That was one of their really bad errors. But whoever calls upon the name will be delivered. And delivered from what? The devil? No. Remember, we're not afraid of the devil. He's not the one we should fear at all, because he can't do but very little to us. But afraid of the Lord. We need to not us live in fear of the Lord. We would have been in fear of the Lord. I know when I first heard the gospel and it actually meant something to me, I thought, oh, I was like, woe is me. This is horrible. What's going to happen? But the end of the message was, all I had to do was truly repent desire him to be my Savior and plead with him. And that's what I did in the greatest sense. The baptism of John had prepared the repentant hearts for that day, as well as pointing them to this greater spiritual blessing that will have eternal effect. His baptism was useful. The baptism we have is much more. Let me try to figure the word here. A promise. It's a promise. We're part of God's kingdom. It's like a little adoption gift that's given to us. The apostles are seeing what we would call the beginning of the great days of the church. In those days, he said, in those days, when God will realize his kingdom on this earth through the church. It's interesting that he began with something, again, so small, and we'll look at that in just a minute. Glorious days, and that was over 2,000. How much lasts a couple thousand years in this world? How many religions, the true religions? Judaism has lasted, but it's changed. It's morphed entirely. Christianity, although much of it's morphed, much of it remains strong and resilient in the face of all opposition. Well, let me go on. Verse 6 and 7. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now, how much more clear can we get than that? First off, this is actually my favorite part of this whole thing we're looking at, where they had this, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They still did not get the point. They're still looking at just themselves. They're not hearing. It's like when you talk to your dogs and cats and all they hear is blah, 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 and then your name. Same type thing. Jesus is telling them blah, 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 and they're not hearing the words that he's saying. Well, are we going to fix Israel now? And he said to them, it's not for you to know. It's not for you. Remember when Jesus almost said the same thing in Mark 13:32? It says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And in Matthew 24:36-37, it says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And this is the picture. Remember, what were they doing when the flood came? Well, first off, they disregarded Noah as a complete fool. They watched him for 100 years building this stupid ark. For what? And we're sure he did much more than that. But none of them believed. None of them believed. They just were living life. They were living in their sin as much as they want, just enjoying the normal life, having family, growing old, da-da-da-da. And that's how it will be when the Lord comes. We're all waiting for, well, when it gets really bad. Hey, let me tell you, folks, it's really bad. I feel bad for all of the young people in this world. I do. Because I've watched just a couple of generations since I came out of your age, and I've seen nothing but getting worse, and getting worse. And I'm speaking in regards to how the people today feel about God. There used to be a time when ministers were actually one of the most respected groups of people in this country. Now they're down there, kind of like the garbage man. There is no respect for God or the people of God or the things of God. But I thought when they read this to him, or they read their own little riot act, well, is this when you will come? And so we have this whole picture. These guys never let up. They would already remember, they were already expecting something different than was going to happen. in any manner that Jesus would have said. But even here, Jesus did not dash their dreams. It wasn't a direct no. No, I'm not coming to do the kingdom. He tells them, instead, he pretty much tells them not to be concerned with these things, that it was not for men to be advised in these matters, that they cannot understand things so great. God would accomplish his purposes in his own good timing. And I thought to myself, we're not to be concerned with these things. And then I thought, how much time so many have put into understanding the end times. Now, don't get me wrong. There's good in studying all the things of God to look at them. But when we just live our lives in one area or the other, we can find ourselves in a little bit of trouble sometimes. And yet I find, and this is the sadness that I find a lot of times people who are willing to spend countless hours, decades of their lives studying things, and that they never minister to the lost. And when I say this, I'm not talking about ministers particularly, but just people who are Christians. Encourage, do this, but do this with that. If you're going to learn all these things, learn for a purpose so that you can use it, not only for knowing more, because knowing more is good, but if we don't have the knowing more that we have and use it for the building up, for the speaking forth, we've got problems. We know from what takes place in just a couple of verses that this is the last conversation that Jesus was going to have with these men. This was graduating day, so to speak. With his disciples, the apostles show that they have maintained this very strong interest in seeing the kingdom of God in the restoration of Israel, and probably that they would hopefully come out of this tyrannical shackles of Rome that they were in. And then when I was reading this and thinking, well, here's the, and then came the other part, because remember, I believe it was in the, when Jesus announced that he was going to be betrayed, these guys were arguing with each other about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So yes, they wanted the kingdom to come because they thought, well, we're going to be the guys. We're going to be the head guys. And they do have a special place in the kingdom of God. It's just not the place that they were thinking all along. I think they were very hopeful that they would be put into these positions of authority because they were so faithful. Don't you ever feel like that? Oh, Lord, I've been so faithful. Don't I deserve just a little more? Just that little something, you know? And yet, and then you take account and you say, well, let's see, how faithful have I really been? And if you want to sit down with God and let him remind you of how faithful you have been, because he will impress on your heart all those sins you've committed in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And then you'll quit doing what I call the begging act. Please, God, please, remember me, I'm so good. With Jesus speaking of this power from on high, a mighty gift that would surely empower them and in a manner they could not have imagined. And I was thinking about that a little earlier. It should not astound us that they were thinking of something completely different than that which was going to take place. Their minds were in a different place, and they were thinking again of this restoration, but God was looking at redeeming people from all over the world. Isn't it just like sinful and unbelieving men, and even sometimes believing men, to think small? We do. We think small sometimes. We think, well, how can God do that? Well, how can God do that? God is God after all. Well, God is planning. He's planning great. His plan's always great. But we think, oh, so come on. We need each of us has done this at times in our life. We've thought, you know, God can't do it, and God can do that, simply because we have a selective view of God's great plan. And I was thinking of this in the picture of the parade. I've used this illustration a couple times. You ever been to a parade? I hope most of you have been. And when you go to a parade, you can only be in one spot at one time. So here's what you see, what rides by you. God's like on the top of the building, and he sees the parade from that end to that end. He sees it all. And that's how we are when we see, well, this is all I can see here. You need to change your vantage point a little bit at times. We need to look bigger. We need to be able to be people who are able to trust that our God is able to do what this world would consider impossible. How many times have I said, well, most of you don't remember because you weren't there when I was preaching in Phoenix, the other church. But I used to say, if God wanted to bring 3,000 people here this morning, he could. And I meant that, and I still mean it. He could fill this building up even in these last few minutes if he wanted to. Obviously, I take it that he doesn't want to because I don't see cars driving into the parking lot right now. But that's the reality of who our God is. Have you ever been really excited about something that you have never experienced before? I mean, maybe going to a concert or to some type of theme park or vacation somewhere in the world that you've never been there. And you get excited about it. Sometimes we get unduly excited and in a weird way excited. We should be excited about these things. They're good things. But I think about this. Heaven. Are you excited about heaven? Or are you nervous about heaven? Are you excited about the new earth? I know I am. I'm looking forward. But what's really exciting to me is that I won't be a sinful man anymore. That's exciting, because I've never experienced that, never in my life, and I so look forward to that day. Well, let me get down to this last part. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is, again, the picture of the Great Commission without the baptizing and the discipling, but this is it. It's going way bigger than you thought, you guys. And I don't know what they were thinking when Jesus said this to them. What do you mean, Jesus? What about the kingdom here? They're still in the kingdom. But he's telling them, and the call that is upon these men is far greater than any earthly kingdom at all or anything that they might have ever imagined. Those concerns that these men had for the solitary of the nation of Israel were to be put aside. Didn't mean they weren't part of it. They were part of it. But put aside for a far greater work. They are going to be those that God works through to usher in what we would call this whole new church age, the age of the Church of Jesus Christ, the last age, in my understanding, before the fulfillment of the second coming of the Lord. And there's disagreement upon this, and that's okay, because none of us know. We're assuming, we're reading, we're studying, and we're saying, well, this and that, well, and this and that. We're all going to see, and we're all going to see in time. And trust me, all of us are going to be surprised a lot. No matter how God does it, we're going to be surprised. These men, though, on their part, they are going to receive power. Power like they'd never had before. To be a witness, great witness to the work of Christ, of the gospel ministry of the first century Christianity. But also, they were not performing miracles, doing things that were unheard of outside of what people had seen from Christ during his 3-year ministry. And these men were going to be doing it for the rest of their lives until they were all martyred. They're going to be the men whom Christ builds his church upon. Obviously, he's the foundation. But these apostles and those prophets, those were the men. They were going to be heard whenever anyone from that time onward reads the Word of God. Because many of these men wrote these books that we have. and they are going to bring the message of salvation to peoples they never dreamed God would have cared about. And by the way, if you remember right, it took them quite a while to get out of Jerusalem. God had to drive them out of Jerusalem. They were unwilling to go to where they were supposed to go. So God made that quite accessible to them. He brought persecution to the church. These men, in the fullest sense, were the witnesses to the truth of the divinity of Jesus, who had come into this world to die for sinners. And that's what they had preached. But it is not only about the witness. It's about having that God-given power through the very person of God and the Holy Spirit to accomplish this work. And that's why I always like to call the book of Acts the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I know that most people call it the Acts of the Apostles, and I know they were acting, they were doing their stuff, but it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in my mind. God does not leave us here to save ourselves and to just live our lives. And he doesn't leave us to provide what we can't. When we need strength that's beyond this world, when we need a power to work in our words, it is God that provides that. He is both the saver and the provider. He gives us all that we need. I thought about this with Joshua, Samson, Elijah, Jonas, and Jesus. We're all called to do that which was impossible. I take Jesus out of that one category there just for a minute because he was the God-man. The rest of these guys were just guys. They were called to do that which was impossible, and yet God made it absolutely possible. And in reality, and we must remember it, I've said it three times today, there is nothing that's impossible for our God to do. Two verses to go with this, and then I'm going to end. Matthew 17:20. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. Does this remind you of you sometimes? The littleness of your faith. For truly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible for you. I've heard wonderful sermons on this. I've heard horrible sermons on this. But the picture is that faith is a power that is mighty. It is mighty. God works through that. Remember, the mustard seed's very little. He says, if you have just this little bit, you can move this mountain. Now, I want to be careful because I've heard preachers say this. And so if you just have that little bit of faith, you can have whatever you want. It's all contingent upon us hearing God and doing that work of God. And then in Matthew 19:24, and again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were all astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Who can be saved? Outside of with God, nobody. But with God, all things are possible. God is the one who empowers us to do that which seems impossible to us. And without the Holy Spirit, indeed it would be. But we have the Holy Spirit with us, in us. And today we are still called, each one of us. And I say, if you are a Christian, each one of us, in the manner suiting your position in life, to be his witnesses wherever we find ourselves. And again, it doesn't mean you need to be a weird, strange person who's only and always just spouting off about how you need to know Jesus. You need to learn how to use this well. But you can talk to people. normal people in normal day life about the things of God, and they will listen to you. They may not agree with you at this point, but unless somebody opens their mouth, they will never hear. Each one of us is caused or called. Well, we are called and caused to live our lives in a manner that is taught to us in the Word of God. And this is important, because how do we live our lives in a manner that's according to the Word of God unless we are spending time in the Word of God? Remember, what I give you on Sunday, that's like dessert or an appetizer. If you think you're going to live on this spiritually, you're going to die. You're going to starve to death unless you are spending time in the Word of God. And by the way, this applies to young people as well as older people. Sometimes when we get older, we say, well, I've already read it so many times. You need to still be reading it, because we forget. How many times have you older Christians been sitting in church and listening to a sermon and say, I know all this. And then somebody will say something and you go, ooh, I forgot that. But again, this is just the appetizer or the dessert, the main course. You pretty much, God has set it before you. You need to be digging into it. You need to be eating it. You need to be strengthened by it. We are called to make known freely and joyously that work that was done on the cross, and let God save who He will. And we need to have that attitude. You know, there's people I want to see saved, but I want to see really who God wants to save be saved. Because for whatever reasons He chose, they were right. And that seems hard for some people to deal with, that we're to do this, and we're to do it freely and with great joy. We are called as men, women, and children of God to love God with our whole being. With our whole being. And that's hard. And that takes work. And that takes actually thinking about it. Because we can get disinterested very quickly. And worse than that, we can get distracted very, very easily by just about anything. On the way home, some of you will get mad today about something. I might. Something that's irrelevant to anything. And yet you'll let that get in. You'll let that seed get in there. And sometimes you'll let it fester. Then by Monday night, you're a mess. We need to be living in this Word of God. That's the very fiber of our life, is to serve Him as if each day will be your last. And I like to remind people of this, and I know people think I'm morbid. We don't know when our last day is. So the best way to do it is to wake up in the morning, and whether you say it aloud, prayer, or just to thank you, Lord, just be thinking in the back of your mind, this might be the last day I have to serve you. Because He knows, but we don't. And I'm going to ask you this simple question. How do you want to be living your life on that last day when the Lord calls you? Let's pray. Father God, thank you today that you have empowered us by the graciousness of your working through the Holy Spirit in our lives to live our lives according to what you've set before us. I know we don't do it perfectly, Lord. We never can. We never will. Not while we live here. But help us, Lord, again, each from the youngest child who professes to love you to the oldest person here, Lord, to strive, to make a commitment with ourselves, an agreement that we're going to work harder at doing these simple things that you've set before us, that we're going to think more about your word, that we're going to meditate, that we're going to actually study your word as you have called us to. And Lord, that we will look carefully at our own lives and ask ourselves the important question, is this pleasing to the Lord, or is this something God hates? and then make the necessary adjustment. Help us, Lord. We are fragile and we are weak without you. But Lord, with you, we can do that which is beyond our comprehension. And so we give you thanks today for these words from your word.